Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to James chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16, or through 26 this morning. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, as we continue through our sermon series in the book of James. You know, on one hand, as I was reading, continue to read through this, it seems to me that James may have some concept that his time is short, so he keeps the things that he writes short. But at the other side of that coin, it could be just his character, as we see his speech in Acts 15, as well as the letter that he sends to all the churches. Everything is short and to the point. Again, like I think I said last week, it's the difference between an RE and a TE. As ministers, we get a little bit wordy. The ruling elders, they want to get it over with and move on, kind of thing. But in this case, he's also the leader of the church, and so he wants to make sure that everyone understands, especially as we move into this next section as well, that this is clearly all about our bringing God glory, all about being a witness to the world around us, and all about strengthening the church. For when the church is in the midst of sin, or if individuals are in the church in the midst of sins, we all suffer in one way or another. He's given us many commands that reveal our faith when we actually carry those out as we seek to honor God and to bless His people in a world that, well, let's just say is not so open to talking about who Jesus is. They like the concept of Jesus, but they don't like the actuality of Him being Redeemer and Savior and God. That takes it to a whole different level for the world around us. Some of those commands that we have looked at have counted all joy when we meet with trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, that whole concept of perseverance and sanctification. He also says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And then he tells us to keep our tongues bridled and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Then last week, he talked about showing no partiality. Show no partiality, he says, as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, almost making it one of those top tens, if you will, of things that we are to do if we claim to be Christ. We are to show no favoritism. We are to show no partiality. To his audience dispersed among the pagans, and to us today, he is speaking to the subtlety of hypocrisy in this particular section of Scripture, and that hypocrisy that affects us all, because it dishonors our God and weakens our witness. As God's people, He expects that we will be. Wait a minute, is it James expecting this? Remember, it's crucial for us to recognize that just James is speaking for God. These are God's inspired words given to James to give to us. And he speaks to them and he speaks to us these words that clearly reflect what God expects of us as we live before Him and before the world. Most of what James we've seen so far is counterintuitive and countercultural. Also, what we think is no big deal, murmuring or, you know, making those judgments about people just in your head, he makes it clear that these are big deals for his people. And when his commands are broken, he says something like this: you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So he's not messing around here in any way, shape, or form. When we sin, James is calling it out. And you say, well, he's talking to them, not talking to me. Well, that the problem is he's talking to the church. We are to live as his servants by his commands, which he has always given to us. And those commands then are to be seen as we carry them out, because faith bears fruit. So read with me James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Well, was not our Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, so that the scriptures were fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your word, which is the power of God for salvation and the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. We ask you now to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and understanding that we might believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we may bring him honor and have life in his name. Amen. Now, there's a lot going on in this text. We often find ourselves stumbling over words because we get confused over what Paul says about faith and justification and what James says. Well, Paul speaks against works as a means or a cause of salvation, as if God would be somehow obligated to us if we were able to keep his law. Paul says that's wrong. In fact, that's almost blasphemy. Paul speaks of justification in the same way that our shorter catechism speaks of it, as an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons our sins, accepts us as righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of Christ that has been imparted or imputed to us and received by faith alone. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 33. Whereas James speaks of works as the fruit of our faith. He speaks positively of works. He speaks justification as what is seen in our works. They are the natural outworking of our faith, if we are of faith. Just to summarize then, a basic overview of this is that Paul speaks to what happens at the point of conversion. James uses these words to speak to the Christian about Christian life. People were seemingly asking him, how do we know who is and who isn't a Christian? How do we determine who are the hypocrites among us? And he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims he has faith, but does not have works? Can that particular faith save him? Faith bears fruit. And that's the first point that we want to talk about this morning. And it's the underlying fact. It's a hard truth. Faith without works is dead, useless, verses 14 through 17. And then James will give us three more illustrations that will prove his point so that we are clear in this. Now, not everybody throughout history has been clear about the book of James. Martin Luther started out saying this was an anathema. And then by the time he was going to his grave, he realized the connections and realized the uses of the words as well. So let's begin this morning with this hard truth. Faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers? And focus on this particular verse. This is the overriding verse. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I think it was Charles Spurgeon at one point who said this about the text. Salvation is by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It is always seen in the fruit that it bears, or it's dead. Verse 14 that we read at the very beginning is much like chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Doers of the word, making that work. Last week we dealt with the sin of favoritism. This week James is doubling down on the sin of hypocrisy. In the church, saying one thing and doing another. Not being doers of the word in that sense, but being hypocrites. Just being hearers only. And he wants to make it clear because these brothers seem to be coming to him with a very important question. Not according to salvation, but according to how we live and how those who live within us. We have a tendency to want to go and do things on our own. We want to steer our own ships. We want to focus on what's good for us. And James is saying we need to focus on what God has said to us, what God's word says to us, and we will be blessed. We saw that already earlier in this book. James's audience has obviously thought this as well, the whole concept of what doing things on our own or looking at people that say one thing and do another. So he emphatically states, what good is it, my brothers? Now think this through. What good is it if someone claims he has faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him? In other words, if he doesn't have works, he's not saved. That point to his salvation. I have works, and we'll look at that in a minute. But being doers of God's word is crucial. Those are the things, doing God's word reflects our faith. You're doing God's word by being here this morning. You're working, your work is revealed, is evidence of your faith by wanting to be here this morning, by worshiping the God of glory. Why else would you be here? Because we're not supposed to be spectators in this life. James is making that clear. Paul makes that clear. Jesus makes that clear. I don't want just spectators. As we said earlier, James put it this way, to be doers of the word or you're deceiving yourself. Spectators, that's not how you define a Christian. James defines the godly as the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. And he will be blessed in his doing. As we all know, just saying something and not following up with our actions causes people to begin to wonder, is what we're saying, does it matter? God knows the heart, so he knows the one who is saved and the ones who aren't. As his children, we've been given faith, and then we've been called upon to be doers of the work that he's called us to do. That is to be evident from our faith. Doers of God's will bring him honor. And then we will also see how the church is grown and faith is alive. Even Paul reflects this in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved. In fact, he reflects both pieces of this. Through faith. And it's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. But then he goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. We are to do those, and they are to be evident in our walk. The resolve that we have is to work and to walk in God's ways. The faith that he's given to us enables and requires us to follow his law, for it bears fruit. Faith works. Our works are evidenced in our faith. Again, look at what the Westminster Confession says. One can summarize it this way, that the confession agrees with Scriptures. Works do not contribute to our salvation, but a faith without works is not true faith. Faith alone justifies, but true faith is always seen in what it produces, making faith without works dead. Sometimes I wonder, for us, how many of us say we believe these things and then go into the world and have a hard time remembering, have a hard time working them out in the world around us? They are required of us, they are expected of us, and yet we don't really portray the Christian life that James lays out, that Paul lays out, that Christ lays out, that the prophets laid out for us in the Old Testament. Or put another way, where is the desire, if we are God's workmanship, to actually do His work that He has given to us to do? Where is that desire? You know, you may be a believer today, but if you can't give a credible answer to those one of those two questions, you need to see me or the elders, because it's crucial that we understand the relationship between faith and works. Works can't save us, but works give evidence to our faith. We see that for others, we don't see this about ourselves, and that's the problem. We don't often look at ourselves enough, but we see it for others, don't we? We'll read a text like this, and we'll go up to somebody and say, you need to pay attention to this. This is what you need right now. This is what will be helpful for you to get past this problem that you're struggling with. And that's great to point Scripture, point people to Scripture. But the other side of that coin is Scripture is for us as well. What is it teaching you? It's easy to push everything away onto somebody else because they're the ones that has the problems, not me, right? But what is it teaching us? If it is meant for correction, it is meant for encouragement, if it is meant for growth, then even these words that we think for somebody else, according to James and the rest of the Bible, we need to look a little harder at our own hearts over and over again. For he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James throws that word around a lot because he knows the nature of man, even redeemed man, and how we need to be reminded over and over and over again what God requires of us. The Apostle John is known to say similar things. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Now get into a conversation and say that to someone today. How far is that conversation going to go? John didn't care. Great thing about being an apostle, you just give what God tells you to say. But for us, we still need to have a foundation of recognition of this as well, because Jesus said the same thing when we looked at John 15, the whole concept of bearing fruit. Matthew 7, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Then in Matthew 13, he says, whatever was sown on good soil, they're the ones whose bears the word, hears the word and understands it, they are indeed the ones who bear fruit. No spectator sport here. Doing the work of God is crucial as we look at this. And think about that example. Caleb just told us how meaningful it was to have a family praying for him, a family bringing food for them as they return. If we knew of anyone in our congregation who couldn't have clothes or food, would we turn them away, as this person said? It's not who we are. And I'm not trying to be bragging. I'm just thankful for the ethos that God has placed in this church. We wouldn't. We would give them from whatever we have to give, to make sure that they were cared for and taken care of. Because our faith works. In the opposite of the one who says, you know, go in peace, be warm and filled without doing anything. as we think of this chapter, as we bring this chapter to a close, James gives us three more illustrations to support this absolute statement that have absolutely confused people in the past. So keep in mind verse 14 as we move forward. Verses 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. It's a great elder who's talking to his people and talking to the people, knowing them so well that he can say, you know, someone come up to me and say, well, you talk about faith, but let me talk about works. And the guy feels that comfortable enough to talk to his elder that way, if you will. And James says to him, well, show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his own son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed in God, it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And not only that, you see a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, verse 14. And then it's said again in verse 17, so also by its faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He makes those two statements to summarize what he's already said and what he will say going forward. He tells first about someone who has come up to him as an elder in the church and says, you have faith and I have works, as if those two things are equal. Now, there are many within the church, not just this one, but others that struggle with this concept of works. There are many churches out there that teach that our works must rise to a certain level for God to show us favor, to save us. Paul has made it clear that's not the case, but works are important. Otherwise, why are we told to keep the commandments? Why are we told to be doers of God's word? And that's what James is saying here to this guy. If you can't show me your work, your faith, then it's not true. But let me show you mine by my works. I've heard so often through the years this phrase, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I don't know if you've ever heard that before or not, but I've heard it a lot. It's a very accommodating phrase, to be sure. But these words are from the very pit of hell. For it does matter what you believe. If God is the Creator God, if God is the Redeemer God, if God is the Savior God, and more importantly, if He is Judge, it's a matter of life and death what you believe. So it is crucial what you believe. James says another absolute truth here, the one who claims to have faith, you believe in God, you do well. But don't pat yourself on the back, because guess who else does? The demons. But they do something we don't do. They shudder. They shudder at that knowledge. They recognize that God is all powerful, that God could snuff them out at any time. They recognize all of this about God, and they shudder. We don't, because we don't have the fear of God that the Scriptures speak of. The Scriptures talk about how we are to tremble before the Lord, not afraid to come into His presence, but to recognize who He is. We don't tremble because we don't see a difference between Him and us. But interestingly enough, the demons do. I always find that passage interesting because when I pointed out to people who make the kind of statement that I made before, they're always shocked. I didn't think demons believed in God. It says they know him and they shudder. Because we know he exists, but we don't. So that was the first illustration that James uses. But now he moves on to another. How far would we go to give evidence for our faith? How far did Abram go? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? God commanded Abram to offer up Isaac on the altar. What did Abraham do? He did just that. Offered him up. He strapped him down. He got ready for the fire. And God provided a ram. Now, it's interesting that James begins with that story and then brings us to Genesis 15 to speak of the faith that came prior to the actions. And, of course, Paul defines that for us as well. The faith that came prior to the actions. It's interesting the way he puts it here. Abraham, our justified, you see that faith was active. Faith was there prior. Was active along with his works. And faith was completed in his works. His faith gave evidence. His works gave evidence to his faith. That's why Abraham could be called the man believed in God and was counted to him as righteousness. But not only that, but he was a friend of God. Again, just to help us understand a little bit, James uses the word faith here as that belief in the God of heaven. But he uses works positively to describe the good works that God has established beforehand for us to do that give evidence to our faith, to the world, to the church. And then James talks about justification, to acknowledge the evidence, again, of the person standing before God who actually gives evidence of his faith. James is talking to believers who are wondering about those in their midst that are either wanting to come in, do they have faith, or those in their midst that are hypocrites and how to deal with them. This is not a discussion on conversion. But Abraham should have been enough example, but he doesn't stop there. He moves on to Rahab in verse 25. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Now, what would have possessed her to receive these men that she didn't know and then to send them out safely, knowing that her life was on the line because she just now had let the enemies of that city-state go free? Now, the Bible posits the fact that she had faith prior to the actions that she displayed. And so he uses the term, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and then sent them out another way? Her work gave evidence to her faith, gave a justification for her faith. For salvation is always and only, as you've heard me say many times, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ's work alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. That is absolutely true all the way down the line. But that faith then needs to produce fruit. Bear fruit. Faith bears fruit. Or it's not real faith. Fruit that glorifies God and builds up the body of Christ. To that end, James finishes with another truism. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This underscores everything that he's been saying up to this point. The truth that true faith manifests itself in evidence, in action, aligning with Jesus' own teaching that Christians must bear fruit. Faith and works go together, as works are the fruit of faith, when our primary goal is to bring God glory. Paul made this clear in another place, another one of those quotable passages that we like to quote, but I'm not sure we fully grasp the fullness of the content, especially when we're talking about James and Paul. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Works are necessary. Works are required because of our faith. Faith bears fruit. James pulls no punches. He will continue to do so as we go through the rest of this book. God doesn't have a place for hypocrites. God doesn't have a place for those who show partiality. God does not have a place for hearers only in his family. And James points that out. We are called not to be spectators. We are actually on the field. Now, there are spectators. Gladys Nelson became one recently. Jim Stockton became a spectator. A great cloud of witnesses that stands in the stand and cheers us on. They are the spectators. We are called to be on the field, playing the game, playing God's, working out God's will. That's our job. I love this passage. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every weight and sin which clings to us too closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is risen. Let that be on your lips. When Jesus lived, people responded to him positively or they rejected him. There was only two ways for him. Those of us who are in the faith, we must bear fruit. And guess what? We will get either positive response or negative response. That's the world we live in. But faith bears fruit. That's what's required of us. Pray with me. Father, this morning as we continue with this book, we look at James, but we hear the Spirit speaking through him to us 2,000 years later. And the message is the same. It's never changed. For we are to give evidence for our faith, or our faith is useless. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for how your word works so that our faith would work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.